As has been announced, we're studying tonight from 2 Timothy. Proper place to begin chapter 1, of course. We'll begin in study of 2 Timothy chapter 1. It is thought at the time of the writing of this particular epistle, this letter to Timothy, a letter that's a personal letter and yet was one that was to be, I'm sure, read to others at probably at Ephesus. I think that's where he is at this time. It was at First Timothy. And at other congregations. So that was the nature of the purpose of the epistles, although they're sent to individuals or to a particular church or a particular group of churches, they were meant to be read throughout the churches in order for these churches to get proper instruction from the apostle. But Paul is thought to be in prison in his second imprisonment. We have no information, or very little information. There's some internal information that would suggest likely that that's the case. We can tell from some of the wording of this epistle that it was written quite late in the Apostle Paul's life. For instance, look with me at chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 6. This doesn't sound like Paul when he was writing earlier from Rome to the Ephesian church and to other churches, Philippi, the Philippians. He says, "I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Also, if we look at verse 9, there seems to be a pleading from Paul to Timothy to come to him as soon as possible. "Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me." And again, I found the verse. Well, I'll find it later. Looking at the verses just after verse 9, he talks about individuals who have forsaken him. He mentions a couple in our study in chapter 1. He mentions that Demas has forsaken him, that others have departed, and that only Luke and Mark with him. So he wants Timothy to come, and down later he says hopefully he can make it before winter. Verse 17 is an unusual, he uses some unusual wording there. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me," as chapter 4, verse 17, "and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Some suggest that could have been Nero, the emperor of Rome. There was much more persecution being put on Christians at this time from the seat of the Roman Empire, the city of Rome. Earlier, the churches, the Jews put pressure on Paul and persecuted him and other Christians in the various localities. But it seems now it's an empire-wide thing. And so throughout the epistle, there'll be statements made to Timothy that could only come from a father in the gospel, one who had taught him a number of things anyway, and he speaks of Timothy as his child in the faith. So there's a lot of pleading in this in these four chapters for Timothy to take heed to the doctrine and to be on guard against false teaching, be on guard against those who would teach anything other than sound, wholesome doctrine, the Word of God. And he says, guard that which has been entrusted to you. So there's a number of the words are such that would indicate a pleading from Paul, coming from someone who's likely not to see Timothy again. So let's begin with our study. And we'll see, I think, as we go through here that there's some words that Paul does not use maybe in other epistles. And it's thought that this epistle was his last epistle. We have Titus after this epistle and other epistles, but it's thought that this was the last of his epistles. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I was just looking back at 1 Timothy and to see how he referred to Timothy. He refers to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, and to Timothy, my own son in the faith. But here, my dearly beloved son. And then the three words that are typical of his introductions, grace, mercy, and peace, calling on God's favor and peace and blessings to be with Timothy as he teaches. But he's letting those that will read this epistle know that this is addressed to Timothy, but also to know that this is addressed to Timothy from an apostle, from one who has the authority to write the things that he intends to write. Verses 3 through 7, according to our outline, Paul's constant prayerful thanks for Timothy. And he begins the thought in verse 3 that then has a comma and some what we call parenthetical expressions, I suppose, before he really gets to the point which he was going to make. I thank God, verse 5, when I call to remember your unfeigned faith, your genuine faith. But in between, he brings some other thoughts into play. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers and with pure conscience. Paul is not only reiterating to his readers, including Timothy, his background, but also I think it's to serve a purpose as an example to Timothy, who would be serving the people that he was teaching, and that he had a background of teaching from his mother and from his grandmother and from Paul. So Paul says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. If we look over in Acts 23 and verse 1, remember Paul was a persecutor of Christians, and you say, well, how could he have done that in good conscience? He was not right in doing that, but he did it in all good conscience. Chapter 23 of Acts, verse 1, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Again in chapter 24 of Acts, verse 14 through 16. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Believe in all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So Paul said that he had a pure conscience throughout the history of his service to God. And then he says that without ceasing, he continually, constantly has Timothy in his prayers, night and day. Now this would be something that a young man would be needing if his mentor was to soon pass away, if he was to soon leave this earth, was to soon be killed by the Roman government. So this would knock someone for a loop unless they were somewhat prepared for it. So he was being prepared for that. I remember to thee. Notice the times he mentions the word remember or remembrance. I remember to thee in my prayers night and day, greater desire to see you, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Be mindful of thy tears. I skipped through that and probably paid no attention to those words even being there. When would he have shed tears? I don't know. Likely when Paul was arrested. He's in prison, we think, for the second time, because this is really not descriptive of his first imprisonment, where he was in his own personal house, because we see a lot more problems. Later down in this chapter, we find that someone came to see him and couldn't find him. Had this been his first imprisonment, and he'd still been in that hired house, people were able to find him at that time, Acts 28, if we look at that, read there. But this Onesiphorus, that's mentioned in verse 16 and 17, he was able to locate, but he had a lot of trouble locating Paul when he came to Rome. So Paul said he desired to see Timothy, but he wasn't going to be able to visit Timothy, apparently. He doesn't say, I hope to come to you shortly. He said, I hope you could come to me shortly. So he's in dire straits at this time, I think, based upon his wording throughout the letter. Then he gets down to the point of his thankfulness. When I call to remembrance your unfeigned, your genuine faith, that not only you have, Timothy, but it dwelt first in your grandmother and first in your mother, Eunice. Now these ladies were, at least his mother was a Jewish. His mother was Jew. Likely his grandmother was Jew, if she taught him in the Old Testament. And he said, not only in your grandmother, not only your mother, but also in you. And it's not only a faith in God, but the life that they would live before him, based upon their faith in God. And see, that would be a lot. There's a difference in teaching somebody words and teaching somebody a life through the example of your own life, so they'll know how to make application of the word that they're being taught. And so, I'm sure these were godly women. His daddy was a Greek. So he's getting his teaching, his background, about God and those prophecies concerning Jesus Christ from his mama and from his grandma. So Paul is remembering that faith that he has. And that, remembering that and putting it down in writing in a letter to someone will help them to be steadfast in that faith, wouldn't it? Somebody wrote you a letter and say, you know, Joe, I'm real proud of the faith that you have in Jesus Christ. Now you're going to think about that for a while, especially if it's someone you looked up to over the years that had a part in teaching you and bringing you to where you are spiritually. So, That's something that you'd recall, that you would remember, and that you certainly would appreciate. Verse 6, and we're still in the same part of the outline. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, in other words, I'm reminding you, that you stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Some have suggested that this likely is the same time that the presbytery or the elders had put their hands on Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14. I don't think it necessarily has to be, but I think he's talking about the spiritual gift. Timothy could not teach what he was teaching in the way that it ought to be taught. He could not remember sound doctrine and teach sound doctrine unless he was being led at least to some extent, the extent of his teaching, by the Holy Spirit. Now, they had very spiritual gifts. And I'm sure that if he had a gift, that would be the one that would be most valuable to him. Whether he had the ability to heal, a miraculous ability to heal and other gifts, I don't know. But it would appear that would be what he would have as a gift. What he would need to do would need to stir that up. Because people back then could have spiritual gifts, but they could also sit down and not use them. Because you have power of choice. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. There was going to be a lot of persecution, a lot of suffering. And they were seeing that in Paul. Paul's in prison for what? For preaching the gospel. I preach your gospel, therefore what? There's a good chance I'm going to wind up in prison if I keep teaching and preaching like I'm doing. And this is encouragement to Timothy that despite the affliction, despite the suffering, to remember, as he goes on here, remember the suffering of Christ and remember my suffering. And don't be ashamed of that suffering when you call it to mind, Paul says to Timothy. God has not given us a spirit of fear. But a power, whether that's through the spiritual gift he has, but the ability to love, the ability of a sound mind to think, to have a disciplined sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In other words, continue to teach and preach the gospel. You might back over in chapter 4 again of 2 Timothy, look at the first verse. You'd say, why, Timothy is a preacher. You know he's going to preach the word. But what does Paul tell him? I charge thee, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Why, Timothy knows to preach the word. He needs reminding. We need reminding sometimes. We need to remind other preachers and other teachers to preach the word, to teach the word, because many times people get off on different subjects and get off on tangents and get away from preaching and teaching the gospel. The power is in the word, not in my words, but in the word of the gospel. That's what is quick, like a two-edged sword, and can pierce into the heart. The words of the Bible. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. He said, you're going to need to reprove. You're going to need to be rebuke. You need to exhort. You do it with long suffering. You do it with patience. But you do it with doctrine. Sound, wholesome doctrine according to the word of God, according to the words that Christ has taught. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. See, so don't be ashamed of Paul, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. In other words, he's going to face suffering. He's going to face affliction. He's going to be thinking Paul is in prison, and he preaches the gospel. But he's talking about God. Remember over in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. He's reminding Timothy that it still has that power. You may feel powerless, Timothy, because you may feel that you're going to be persecuted or that someone's going to try to stop you from preaching. But the gospel still has its power. Preach it. And speaking of God, the power, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling and not according to our works. God has had a purpose, but according to his own purpose and his favor, his unmerited favor, which was given us in Christ before the world began. His plan from the very beginning to save man through the preaching of the gospel. And how can the word be preached without a preacher, without a teacher going out to preach? He said, you're going to have to continue to do as you've been called to do. And not according to God doesn't choose us or have us to preach on according to our works, but according to his purpose. And it was given to us in Christ, he said, before the world began. Purpose to teach the gospel, to convert folks to Christ, to be saved through the blood of Christ, his son. But is now, that is purpose of God and the purpose of Christ, it says, now being made manifest by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to this earth in human form, and he was grace and truth of the Father. And it says manifest by the appearing, when Jesus came to this earth, lived upon this earth through his ministry, through his miracles, through his death, his burial, the resurrection of Christ, who hath now abolished death. 1 Corinthians 15:26, which we'll be studying eventually on Wednesday evening. 15:26. The last enemy, talking about when Christ, when will be resurrected, cometh the end, he'll deliver the kingdom back to the Father, verse 24. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be destroyed is death. Then look down at verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. But the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God that giveth us the victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, through our Lord Jesus Christ, if we remain steadfast. Verse 58. It is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, that brought life, immortality, everlasting life, the light through the gospel. Verse 11. And we've begun verse 8, some special exhortations through verse 14. We're in verse 11. Whereunto Paul says, I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. Remember when he was on the road to Damascus, he was given that charge, that ministry, that stewardship. So he was a preacher, one who is a herald, one who proclaims the truth. An apostle is differentiated to some extent, one who was specially sent to proclaim Jesus. The original 12, the apostle Paul, as far as those that had seen the resurrected Christ, others were sent out as apostles or on a limited basis apostle, you might say, like Barnabas, I think, referred to as apostle. Whereunto he says he's appointed preacher, apostle, teacher of the Gentiles. Now look at verse 12. For the which cause or because of this, I'm suffering. I am here in prison because I was a teacher, I was an apostle, I am a preacher, teacher, apostle. And that's the reason I'm in prison. Nevertheless, he says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed that I was a preacher, teacher, and apostle. For I know, he says, I have a boundless, deep faith. I've kept the faith, he'd later say, we read a while ago in chapter 4. I know whom I have believed. I know. And am persuaded that he's able. So he is convicted in his heart. He's persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed. He committed his soul to him, unto him against that day. And now he goes back. He's been talking a little bit about himself. I think this was simply to build up Timothy. For Timothy in the face of persecution. For other Christians in the face of persecution. To look at Paul and say, Paul, if Paul can say that, he's undergone all this persecution, and he's right now facing death, face to face with death, and yet he can say what he's saying. What should I say? What should I say? And so he's asking them to be strong. Hold fast, he says, verse 13. Verse 13. Hold fast the form or the pattern of sound words, wholesome words, healthy words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Then in verse 14, he completes this section of the chapter. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. And that would be the truth. I think the truth of the gospel, that's what was entrusted to him. The preaching of the gospel, the saving of lost souls, the teaching of the gospel of Christ. And it would appear that he was guided by the Holy Spirit, similar to the Apostle Paul and the other apostles in his teaching. Of course, to an extent, the Holy Spirit dwells in each Christian, but doesn't serve the same purpose that he did in the time that they had spiritual gifts in the infancy of the church. This thou knowest, and so Paul is giving him some additional information here in verse 15 about his experiences in dealing with some of the brethren. Some of the brethren that couldn't hold fast. That couldn't hang in there with Paul. They were weak. That became discouraged. It would be very, very much a discouragement to go visit somebody in prison who was awaiting on death row, so to speak. One or two things. Be discouraging just seeing them there. Number two, be discouraged. it could be fatal if they chose to say, okay, here's another follower of Christ. Let's take care of him too. Let's nip it in the bud. Thou knowest that all they which are in Asia, there were evidently a number of people that had been aiding him that were from Asia. And Timothy is at Ephesus, that's in Asia. He said, they've turned away from me. And evidently the ringleaders of that turning away are Phygellus and Hermogenes, likely the leaders in that turning away. We later see in chapter 4, verse 10, that Demas had forsaken him, and that others, though it doesn't say they had forsaken him, they had departed. So it's kind of a lonely time. Only Luke is with him, he said. It's kind of a time that Paul is nearing the end of his life, and not too many people are coming to his defense or coming to his aid. Verse 16, the Lord give mercy, but tears were some that were. The Lord give mercy to the house or the family of Onesiphorus. Yeah, that's where the marking is. Onesiphorus. For he oft refreshed me. He oftentimes helped Paul and was not ashamed of my chain. In other words, he evidently still chained to a guard. And he was helped or assisted by this man by the name of Onesiphorus. And when he was in Rome, verse 17, when he was in Rome, because it also helped him at Ephesus too, according to verse 18. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. That was the verse I referred to a while ago when I was saying Paul is not likely in the first imprisonment where he was in a house. Because people that came to him in that house in Acts 28 could find him right away. But here, evidently, he's amongst other prisoners. To have to seek someone diligently means you're going through a lot of trouble. You're putting in some effort to find him. So that would appear to be what's going on there. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. The Lord granted to him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Then that'd be the day of judgment. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. This was a man that had served, and his family had served, and helped Paul time and again when he was at his own home, when Onesiphorus was at his own home in Ephesus. And Timothy knew that, so he could gather from that he was still doing similar type things when Paul was in Rome, though he was incarcerated, in prison, in chains. And though Onesiphorus might be associated with Paul and with what he had been teaching. So we'll continue our study as we look at chapter 2. And we look at some things that he continues, ways he continues to exhort Timothy to continue strong in the faith. Now, if there's anyone here not a Christian, why not come to Christ tonight? Why not make that decision and come to Jesus tonight? And to confess that Christ is the Son of God, having that faith, and acting upon that faith to repent of your sins and to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's the obedience of faith. And then to rise to walk in newness of life as a Christian. If you're here tonight as a Christian, you need a prayer. You need to rededicate your life to Christ. You have that opportunity as we stand, as we sing with Jerry.